descendants. So actually, what you're doing here, you're actually creating a legacy for others as well, spiritually. Don't underestimate what the Lord is doing here in this place. I know there are other local churches in Chester, and may there be many more in the years to come. The UK and Ireland, we need more New Testament model churches filled with human beings who are vessels, who carry treasure in their own life. It's incredible what happens in the atmosphere that we don't always see, but by faith we know he is at work. It says your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. Anyway, may the Lord bless you in this year, in the church here. I always feel a sense of excitement, which I don't always feel when I go to places, when I'm getting on the Liverpool Express in Dublin Airport on the Ryanair, or Von Ryan's Express, as we call it. I don't know if you remember that movie. Frank Sinatra was in it. And don't worry, your fathers and your grandfathers used to look at it at Christmas a lot. But as I'm coming to Chester, because it is still relatively newish, really, here. You're still putting down roots. You're still expanding. It is exciting. And I do have one of the things I try to do, and sometimes I panic towards as the time draws near, but I just try to find something in my own heart that I know is just, there's a bit of him in it. It's not just Bible verses and pulling out a sermon, oh yeah, this is what they need, but it's something that, and I hope something will resonate in our hearts today of the great Holy Spirit that you can have. It's a word for individuals, and I think it's a word for us here today. There is a quite a high class burger restaurant near the place where one of my daughters lives in California, and it's called the In-N-Out Burger, and it's a better type of burger and better coffee than in other places. And last year I was sitting in the In-N-Out Burger with two of my granddaughters and holding forth very philosophical debates, as you do with 5 and 6 year old girls in California. And I just looked up and I saw the sign In-N-Out Burger, and you know, something like that, it just sort of spoke to me about, it was as if the Lord was saying, this is, there's a time to come out and there's a time to go in. And individually that's true. Of course, we have the great picture of Moses bringing the children of Israel, the church, if you like, he brought them out of the land of death. And then there was a time that another man, Joshua, he brought the church into the land, the promised land, the life. So, and you'll find individually in your life, as you may not always be conscious of it, there are seasons of coming out. I know that's a sort of a certain connotations in today's world, but you're coming out into something, you're coming out from something into something. You'll know seasons of that. So I want to speak something about that. He brings us out, and then there's a time that he brings us in. And sometimes it can happen all at once. Sometimes you're not sure, you know, whether what's happening, but you trust him. And as a church as well, there's a time of well, we've come out from other places, some of your students from other parts of the country, other parts of the world, and you've come out to another place. It's a time then that Matt and others felt it on their hearts, we want to have something of a community of believers here. And then he brings us on in. Of course, ultimately it's on into himself, on into the great expanse, what we sang earlier about the wonder. G.K. Chesterton said that the world will never lack for wonders, but it does lack for wonder. He has to become a wonder to us, because otherwise we drift into religion. And the Lord deliver us from drifting into religion, because it gets kind of legalistic, we get a bit archaic, and it just doesn't satisfy, but into the wonder of his grace and his love. So something about coming in, I was musing on this topic of how the Lord leads us now in his present ministry. You know what he is doing now. We don't know all what he's doing now. He's doing a multiplicity of ministries. But for example, the book of Hebrews in the New Testament reveals some of the things he is doing. What is Jesus? Please tell me, what is this King of Glory? What is he doing now? Well, the book of Hebrews reveals some of what he's doing. One is, he tells us he is accessible. We say, well, I know that. But actually, do we? Say if we knew the Queen of England was accessible to us all the time. We could phone her. We could visit her through one of the back doors in Buckingham Palace. It'd be amazing. It is amazing. And this morning we have met and we are meeting with the King of Glory. Truly, he is here by his Spirit. He is accessible. He is available. The other thing, one of the other things the book of Hebrews reveals to us about the Lord Jesus is that he is ministering what is called the new covenant. He is impressing our hearts, our minds, our spirits, our souls. He is putting some sort of stamp. And that's why as we come to the assembly or the church or the meeting together, be it home group, house group, here, one or two of you, we begin to change from one degree of glory to another. Why? Because he is doing something by his Spirit. He knows every individual who is meeting on the face of the earth this morning, and he is moving in that way. So expect something this evening before you go, before the head hits the pillow, whatever time that is, that God, you've done something. You've impressed something about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, setting me free from the law of sin and death. But then there's another thing that's revealed in Hebrews that he is doing. It says he ever lives for this. He ever lives, it says, to make intercession for us. That's interceding, identifying, coming in an understanding way. And really, I'm sure you have times of prayer here, and it's interesting. Over the last few months, places I go to, every church from different hues and different places, they are experiencing this call just to call upon the Lord, just to pray about him, seasons of prayer. But really, we can only come in and enjoy times of prayer when we know the person of prayer and what he is doing, and he's ever living to do these things. I was thinking about this, the in and out sort of situation, and there's a verse in John 10, I call it the door store. We have a place in Ireland called the door store where, yeah, we buy doors and windows in it, but the door store. And one of the door store chapters in the Bible is John 10, and he's talking about, I am the door, I am the way. He who came to our world by the door, Mary's womb was a door, John the Baptist opened a door for him, but he has now become the door. He is our door in. He is our door to go in and to go out. Come through him. Lord, I'm confused where I am, what I'm supposed to be doing, and he is the one who brings us in. But he says in that chapter in John 10:9 that he said, my sheep hear my voice, and they go in and out, and they find food. And I looked that up on Thursday, that in and out. It's sort of it because I was thinking in and out, Berg. I felt this was something I wanted to share with you, a time to go in and a time to come out. And it's a Hebrew phrase that covers all the actions of a person's life and the free choice we have. So, as I said, it applies to individuals as well as churches and communities. So he's our way out and our way in. I'm going to hit on something in the moment. This is just the introduction. But anyway, the other thing I felt just as a preamble is just to remind us that you and I, we have an enemy of our souls, one of whose main tactics is to close us down, shut us up, hem us in, both individually and as a church. And it's important that we are aware of that. And it's sort of it's amazing the tactics he will employ to do that. You know, speaking things to our mind, our thoughts. I'm astounded after a meeting. Sometimes I go out, or after a conference, I go out, and the first thought I get is a negative one and a critical one. I won't say all the time, but sometimes I say, why am I thinking this? It's been a wonderful meeting. Why am I thinking that? And it's the robber trying to rob us of things. Just be aware. And if you felt shut up, oh, I don't want to pray anymore, I don't want to sing anymore, I don't even want to come to church, identify that that's the enemy, the power and influence of the enemy, the one who does not want you to go in and out and find pastor, trying to close you down. That's why we need one another. We meet together to encourage one another, to exhort one another, and to allow his word to flow in us, that sharpen us and waken us up. And we all need this from time to time. In churches, we need it. Now, I'd like you in your Bible to turn to 1 Samuel in the Old Testament. It comes after Joshua, the Judges, Genesis, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and 1 Samuel chapter 21. And I'm going to read at verse 10. This is now God leads us out, okay? And there are times in all our experience, whether you've been a Christian for a long time or whether you've just been a Christian a short time, there are times you get, well, you will see what happens to us. It can happen to us all. So this is verse 10 of 1 Samuel 21. Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s'?" Now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the floors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down on his beard. Then Achish, it's amazing what fear and our perception of what people are planning against us, can do to our behavior and our attitude. Then Achish said to his servants, "Look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" A new chapter. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Now a cave can be a useful place to hole up for a while. A cleft in a rock, a cavern, a place to hide, somewhere to find protection. It's a place of shelter. I'm talking about a place we withdraw into ourselves. For David, this was a cave of fear. And basically what I'm saying is that from time to time we drift into caves. And one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, one of the ministries of the Lord Jesus, he brings us out of our caves. Don't be a slave of the cave. A cave, it's seldom considered a place to live permanently because it can quickly become a place of isolation, of limited and reduced vision. And we all have caves from time to time in our lives, but be careful not to linger there. We were not made to be cave dwellers. Now, maybe some of us here, you feel you're in a bit of a cave, or maybe you have a friend or a relative, family member, someone who you love dear, and they've for some reason gone into a cave. For David, this was a cave of trouble and fear. We know that David had been on the run since shortly after his victory over Goliath, from the height of victory and triumph down to now. He's a fugitive with a price on his head. It says way back in chapter 18, "So Saul became David's enemy continually." And the king of the land was not someone you wanted to be your enemy. And he comes to this place, and it's strange. There are two kings. One was a friend who had become his enemy. And he comes in contact with this king who is his enemy. But later on we read he became his friend. It's confusing. Things are turned upside down. And then we note who gathered in verse 2 of 22, those who gathered with him, the distressed, those in debt, the discontented, the destitute. And you actually have identification with these people when you're in this cave. That's one of the reasons that you're sometimes allowed to go into it. That's just, life is life. Sometimes we spend all our time looking for explanations, and sometimes there's no explanation. So I trust him. And the wonder of his love and grace brings us out of this cave. We're going to come back to that in one moment, because we see from some of the things that David wrote some practical advice of how to come out. But Elijah was in a cave. These are great men. These were spiritual giants of history. And Elijah went into a cave. You probably know the story. He'd had another high time. It wasn't Goliath, but he had defeated the prophets of Baal on a great spiritual battle on Mount Carmel. And he came down, and one woman, Jezebel, spoke out against him. and put a price on his life, and he fled. And he went into a cave. Yes, it could have been a cave of fear, but actually, as you read it, it's more a cave of self-pity. Beware of that one. Everyone is against me. No one is following the Lord. Praise the Lord. He does not judge us by our moods. Hallelujah. Are you pleased with that? Some of you, I'm so glad of that. And he's in this cave, and something stirs him, and God speaks to him. Just a brief question, and often it's a brief question that we hear. When I say God speaks to him, I used to have problems with that. It can be just thoughts in our minds. And after a while, you identify that that's the Holy Spirit speaking. It's a step of faith. And then after a while, you know it's the Holy Spirit speaking. And you just know it when that thought is him, or when it's my own, or when it's from somewhere else. But this is what he says: Elijah, what are you doing here in this cave of self-pity? You know, sometimes we want like a bit of a Father Christmas, come around, oh, you poor man, I understand. But I love the manliness of Jesus. He just comes in love, in great compassion. He said, Larry, what are you doing in there? I've been in these caves, self-pity, fear. What are you doing there? And you're like, yeah, what am I doing here? I want to be out there. And we know he goes out and he stands on the mountain before the Lord. And then he realizes he's not on his own. There are 7,000 other prophets who have not bowed the knee. There's another man, Jeremiah. His cave was one of complaint. He was inclined to complain a lot. Now, we're just born with this. There are some complainers. I don't know. I'm sure there are no complainers in a city church in Chester. But there, this cave of complaining. And you can read it in Jeremiah chapter 12. And he ends up in a physical cave. It's actually a cave in the ground. He goes down into it. And it's a cave of desperation because there's no water. And the idea being the people who put him in there, after, I don't know, 4 days, he's going to die of dehydration. There's only water and muck. And the person who comes and saves him, his name is Ebed Melech. That's a great Irish name, Ebed Melech. He comes, and it actually means in the Hebrew, servant of the king. Now, who's our servant of the king? Who's our servant of the king? Who's the great? It's the Holy Spirit, a picture of the Holy Spirit. Ebed Melech is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And you actually can see how he rescues Jeremiah out of this cave he's in. And there's effort and planning involved. He has to get rope. He has to get old clothes so Jeremiah can put them under his armpits, and he's pulled up and he gets meant to pull up. In other words, I'm saying sometimes this is not always just instantaneous. Sometimes there is process involved in coming out of these caves, and he comes out of that a changed man. There are many other caves. There's one that Gideon was, and his friends, they always went into when the Midianites came. It's called a cave of escape, avoiding the issue. But it says in that chapter in Judges 6 that they became impoverished. If you're always in this cave of avoiding the issues, that relationships are full of issues. I guess you're finding that out. There are issues. There are issues in churches, in every church. There's issues everywhere. And sometimes we can avoid it. Had enough. I'll retreat into my cave. We're not committed. We're doing this. Churches need men and women filled with the Holy Spirit who are prepared to, as it said in Isaiah, do not spare. I'm going to start to lay by my life, get committed. But it's a joy. It's a wonder because we know that this is what he's desiring us to do. And final cave that I was thinking of, and why don't we have a look at this, because this is an interesting one. It's in John chapter 11. There's no clock here. John chapter 11, verse 38. It's the story of Lazarus, his friend. Jesus, again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And you know, it's frightening thing that a cave can become a tomb. We've a good friend of ours, and her cave of depression over 5.5 years has become a tomb. In other words, she thinks, this is my permanent state and position in life. And just before Christmas, the light shone into her cave. She'd been to everyone. Counselors, psychiatrists, social workers. And she was surprised by joy. The light came into her cave because it had become a tomb. She said, I've been here so long, Larry, it's as if I'm dead to other things. She became dead to her husband, dead to her children, relationally. There used to be a way out, but now, I'm reading something she wrote to me, but now there is a stone blocking the entrance, and it has become a tomb. But you see, the Lord Jesus came, and here he just, this was the word of release. Take away the stone. Now, I know he's done that in answer to prayer, in answer to her heart desire. Why he didn't do it 5.5 years ago, I don't know. We don't always know these things, but he has done it now. And then in verse 43, the call came. The call is coming to her. The call came. Lazarus, come forth. So here's the way out. The call is come forth. And then in verse 44, the actual word of deliverance, loose him and let him go. I want to bring him into pasture. That has not happened to her yet, but it's happening. This is like a thawing of something that's been frozen in our heart for years. But there are those things that prevent the exit. So there's caves of trouble, there's caves of fear, there's caves of self-pity, there's caves of escapism, there's caves of depression, there's caves of loneliness, there's all sorts of caves that you and I, at times, we find ourselves in, and our friends in, and the people we meet with. They will express it in a different way, but that phrase, don't be a slave of the cave, the In-N-Out burger, that's how it's come to me. And I realize that he is the answer. He is the one who brings us out of these things. It also could be a cave of reluctance. You're never committed to anything. You never really get committed to Jesus, and you certainly never really get committed to his church. It's the only thing that Scripture records that he is building on the earth is the church. If you want to invest in property, in buildings, it's the church of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We know some people, some friends, they invested in a lot of property in Ireland. Money was easy to come by. Interest rates were low. And in 2009, there was a property bubble burst, and they lost fortunes. But to invest in his church and to lay down your life, is it always easy? No, but it's what he is investing in. And so it's wonderful to do that. Well, we know why this is possible. Why this is possible. Why this is possible for our friend who's beginning to emerge out of her tomb of death. Because he went into the deepest cave. It isn't just self-effort. It's not just being helped humanly. All those things can be helpful, but it's not because of that. He went in so that we may no longer have to be confined. He went in to provide a way out into this clear light of day. And that's another verse in Isaiah chapter 42. It talks about bringing prisoners out of the prison. This is what he does. So we can relax. Hallelujah. We found the answer. Is it easy? No, sin makes things complex. We're living in a complex, fallen world. We sometimes have to grope and find our way through. That's okay. It doesn't mean you're any the less spiritual than other people are. But there is a way out. And he offered up his life as a substitutionary atonement on our behalf to bring us out of the cave, to pay our debt, to satisfy the wrath, to bear the curse, and to expiate the guilt. That's the bit of theology that we always throw in at some stage in the sermon, but it's true. And I say it really to powers and principalities that they hear that in this room, that the price has been paid. He said, I will build my church. Hallelujah. He is at work doing this. And you will find you will have an opponent in this. You will have an enemy of your soul that will speak to you. He's very subtle. He's very coy. He's very cunning. And he wants to prevent this local church and other local churches in this city being expanding to expand their tent. Just before we move on to an end on the coming in, I want to go back to four things that David, well, he wrote a lot more, but I've just confined them into four things that David learnt and advises us to do when we find ourselves in a cave. Is this okay, guys? Have English people, are they like the Irish? Do you retreat into caves from time to time? Is this sort of linking in? It's not, you know, okay. This is because this, he is, I'm sure you're like, I love things that work, mainly because he's okay. He can fix things. But if my car doesn't work, if the plumbing doesn't work, I just get, if you want to see me in the flesh, then I'm in the flesh at those times. I love things. This works. It seems crude to say this of the King of Glory. He works. These are things he works. He can bring us out of these things. Now, very briefly, we're going to look. David wrote, as far as we know, there's at least four Psalms he wrote when he was either in the cave or with the king, saliva down the mouth, head, you know, and everything else, that he wrote while he was during this period in his life. We're going to fly through. I'm not going to read them all. I'm just going to point the four Psalms out to you. I've tried to find them in chronological orders and extract a one-liner for each Psalm that will help us. I found it useful. Thankfully, it's been a while since I've been in a cave. Lord, I don't want to go in there again. But as we minister and love and help people who find themselves in caves, I mean, my son, and maybe I said this the last time, I won't harp on it, but my son and his wife, they found themselves in a cave of bereavement as I had to stand beside him as he buried his son. That was some cave. You know, you don't expect to be standing with your son as he buries it. That was a cave of bereavement, a cave of death, a cave of sorrow, a cave of puzzlement. Why, God? We're serving you. Why does this happen to me? And it lasted for about 13, 14 months. All right, so these things are real. I just would testify on their behalf that they've come out of it. He's brought them out. He brings us out of our caves. So just briefly, and I hope this, if you love the scriptures and the Holy Spirit guides us into truth and a love for the scriptures, the enemy of your soul will want to prevent you from reading this book. Because in this book we find answers. I think you'll find every answer that you've ever been looking for. Sometimes it's in code. Sometimes it's a bit hidden. That's for a reason. And you sometimes have to delve down, drill down into it to find answers. But they're there. The age of reading the Bible is not finished. Psalm 57. This is one of the first psalms he wrote when he was in, I don't know if he had his notebook and pen when he wrote this, but he recorded this. Psalm 57, it's in three parts. The last part, there's no reference to his enemies. First two parts, he's referring his enemy. But he's also referring good things can flow from the cave. If you're in a cave right now where you know people, don't think it's all dark, it's all gloom. Usually the nature of a cave, there's one of the four walls, there's light coming in. You can learn things from in the cave. And he just says things like, my soul trusts in you, in the shadows of your wings I will make my refuge. My son hung on to that scripture for 13 months. He said, my soul trusts in you, in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge. Verse 2, I'll cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. Verse 5, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Imagine being able to say that in your cave. Lord, I want to come out of here. But he says this at the end of verse 1, in the shadow of your wings I'll make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. And this may sound a bit unspiritual to you, but I think it's what he's saying. Keep your head down. There are times you get into, just keep your head down, but your heart up. You know, sometimes we think, oh, I'm going to tackle everything that's coming again. No, sometimes you're in that place of refuge for a season, for a period, and you just keep your head down. Things will pass. And as I said in the last part of this psalm, He's no longer talking about his enemies. He's still in the cave, but he's just saying, I'll sing, I'll praise, awake my glory, I'll praise you, let your glory be above the earth. All right? Keep your head down. Sometimes that is good advice, but keep your heart up. Things will pass. Circumstances will change. Sometimes third parties are involved. Relationships can be complex. Sometimes just keep your head down. Keep my heart in this, Lord. I know it'll pass. The next psalm is Psalm 142. Which he wrote around this time, Psalm 142. And the message from this psalm is this: don't be mute, don't be silent. You'll have every reason to be. You won't feel like making a declaration. I'm talking vocally. Don't be passive, because that's what the enemy wants. He wants to shut you up. And sometimes we just have to maybe, you know, I'm used to a church where there is a lot of expression. But actually sometimes the most valuable expression when you're on your own. And you say, soul, why are you downcast? This is another thing that David said. Why are you downcast? Soul, praise the Lord. Lord, I worship you. I declare your truth. Read a scripture verse. Don't be mute. He says in the first thing he says, I cry out to the Lord. I make my supplication. Verse 2, I pour out my prayer before him. I declare before him my trouble. You know, my mind think, well, he knows our trouble anyway, and partly his fault I'm here, and blah, 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 blah. But actually just says to declare, Lord, this is my trouble. I know you know, but I'm declaring it out to you. Verse 5, I cried to you. I said to you. You see that verse in 3, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path in the way in which I walked. They have secretly set a trap for me. What are they? Our fears, our doubts, our stresses. There's a trap, there's a cave. And then at the last verse, verse 7, he said, he recognized where he was, bring my soul out of prison. And so the thing is that he's saying here, don't be silent. So keep your head down. Don't be silent. And the next psalm is something that continues on at Psalm 34. It's good to know what psalms to read when you're in the cave, if you ever need them. This is a great psalm, a famous psalm. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continue be in my mouth. It's the first psalm I ever read, sung, learned when I became a Christian a long time ago. I came out of the hippie movement, rock and roller. I know when you see my hair now, but I had all the external things. And at the age of 22, I realized I hadn't found what I was looking for. I'd been to Hollywood and California, all that trip, etc., etc., etc. And I came to a place, and I came back to Ireland, and my best friend, who was a few years older than me, who had helped me into all this stuff I was in, he had become a Christian. And he met me at the airport. He said, I have terrible news for you, but good news for me. And I said, what's that, Lionel? He said, I've become a Christian. Intuitively, I knew. I felt awful, pit in my stomach. But intuitively, I knew this is what I was looking for. And 6-7 months later, I got baptized in the Spirit. However you want to understand that. I was filled with the life of God. And I went to a meeting. And this was the first. We had a chorus in those days, sung to this, the whole psalm. And I loved it. I share it with you now. Just the amount of all times. Verse 4, all my fears. Verse 6, save me out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around. I think there's another one, yeah, in verse 19. But the Lord delivers him out of all. Hallelujah. I will bless the Lord at all times. In other words, seek to wear a garment of praise. I know it sounds a bit cliche-ish. I know it sounds a bit, you know, prison to praise, just praise him when everything else. But actually, this is something that will rise up. If you've received the Holy Spirit, this is the river beginning to flow. This is the fountain beginning to come up. It's fantastic. At that funeral, at that graveyard in the midst of tears, there was actually my kids, brokenhearted, tears coming, praising God. And people were walking up and around at this big public cemetery wondering what was happening. I will bless the Lord at all times. There's power. There's something happening. Chains fall off when we do that. And actually, you are able to do it. He gives us the ability to do it. So keep the head down. Don't be passive about. Don't be passively silent. Wear a garment of praise. And the last psalm, we just so you know where it is 63. Now, how we communicate this to our friends and people we know in difficulty, the Holy Spirit will inspire you. Because sometimes the last thing people want to hear is, wear a garment of praise and you'll be all right. You know, that I don't mean that, but actually we can pray that they'll begin to feel this sense of, particularly if they know the Lord and have this river in their life, that we'll pray, and then they'll ask us, what do you think we should do? And we can be sensitive in how we share these things. But this is Psalm 63, and it's just he's just come completely through, and a new day is dawning for him, and he is enlarging his tent in this psalm. You know, oh God, you are my God. This is written by a man in trouble. This is written by a man who was wondering how he's going to find his way. Early will I seek you. So he's declaring something. He's determining. He's finding something. I looked for you in the sanctuary. The sanctuary is the place set apart for the worship of God, and you and I have that place inside us. Some people, they always go here. This is just a pump. I think it's somewhere in here. It's there. Conscious of it. Lord, make me more conscious of this place. And when we receive his Holy Spirit, he comes and abides with us, and we can find him there. I see his power and the glory. Now, I won't spend any more time, but I just want to show the last verse. This was, if you like, the destiny for him. But the king shall rejoice, that's him, he was king, shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. You know, the lies that come up in our lives, maybe they've been spoken to you in the past, or you have even invented them or imagined them, or they're half true and you've built them, like the lie, like it's hopeless, I'm hopeless, I'm a failure. In Ireland, we have a problem with generational curses. It goes back to kind of the Celtic thing, and people, parents, grandparents have actually cursed children. It's terrible. And so it expresses it now in 21st century Ireland through lies and disbelief and hardness and dwelling in caves. But it says here, the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. So that's just something about coming out of caves, coming out of apathy, of indifference, which we all wander those paths. These are things that as long as we're this side of the veil, we'll have to exercise ourselves in. But it's wonderful. I mean, the rewards are immense. But don't tell anyone, because they'll all want it then. No, I'm only joking. Hello. You know? Okay. The rewards are immense. The wonder of finding him. And I don't have to go back into that place of anger, of hurt, of loneliness, of awfulness. It's great. Right, we're going to end on the way in. Now, I'm thinking this, he brings us in to places, and I'm going to say places of prayer, but as it's prayer, to me, we think of boring midweek meetings where if we don't go, we feel guilty and others will look down on us. I'm not talking about that. Prayer is communion with him. Prayer is being intimate with him. Prayer is, if I could use the word, intercourse with him spiritually. Prayer is new worlds coming, finding things out, discovering answers, being suddenly aware of something ahead, and then when it happens, we realize we've already been there. Prayer is incredible. Prayer is seen, but prayer is also work. Prayer is enlarging our tent. Prayer is something that it's exercise. I mean, we probably, a lot of us exercise. He exercises, I know, in the blue there. And you're probably exercising, and I've got into exercising, swimming. And I don't actually, I I actually prefer when I've done it and you're kind of, oh, that was great. But at the time, it can be the discipline, the discipline, the showering, the locker, that sort of thing. But after you do it, now it's a bad parallel that I'm thinking about it, because prayer can be very enjoyable. But actually, it's oh, Lord, I'm glad you've taken me into that place. So people talk about the place of prayer. Remember, we can only really enjoy the place of prayer when we know the person of prayer, or being drawn by him. And he's there with you, interceding with you. He ever lives to do this. And he draws us into that place. And I've been thinking about places, plural of prayer. Places that, as we commune with him, and you can pray while you're in the car or in the bus, or not probably during exams, before exams and after exams. And maybe during, I don't know. But it can be just, you know, the great Nehemiah, some of his most effective prayers were two words, help me. And he was a man of prayer. Now, I was thinking, just to end this morning, and this place of being in. He brings us out, he brings us in. I think he brings us in to the sanctuary. He brings us into that place, because he says that, and the Holy Spirit will come, and myself, my Father, will come by the Holy Spirit and dwell with you. He comes into us, but he also brings us into where he is. And there are places, he describes places. And I'm just going to leave you with this place, because I think it fits in with when he brings us out. And I call it the place of the oil. Oil, is that's probably the Irish accent. I lived in Cork for 2 years. We were pastoring a church, and they'd say oil like oil. Oil. And so if I said oil, they wouldn't know what it oil. So, but oil, O-I-L, okay, oil, oil. This is the place of oil. And just turn to one more scripture, John chapter 7. This is where we need to be. This is where we need to dwell. This is where we need to be conscious of, when we're conscious of him. And this is where, when our friends are in difficulty, we need to pray and help and minister to them into this place. I just want to read this verse. It's the last verse of John chapter 7. And everyone went to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. It was about 3/4 of a mile away from where they were in the early part of chapter 7. And he went to this place. This was his place. I think his little niche where he went to, his place of rest. He made it his home here, his center, his reference point. There must have been times when he had to press through tiredness as a man, because he was the God-man, and through difficulties, and you'll see why he was in this place. And sometimes we need to go to this place where the anointing oil of the Spirit will enliven us and refresh us once again. It's a place when you particularly need, can I use that word, comfort, encouragement? Just, you need it. You see, back in 37, he's declared, up to this point, probably the most incredible declaration that a voice has ever declared on the earth. It's sublime, sublime revelation. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. In fact, he cried this out, one of the few times in Scripture that Jesus cried something out. He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, out of his hearts will flow rivers of living water. In the context of this chapter, and if you go to Bible college, I don't necessarily agree with this, but they say the three most important things when you're reading the Bible and want to understand it is context, context, and context. But I think that you can get drowned in context. Certainly context maybe is part of it. But the context of this is that he has come to the height of the Jewish celebration, the Feast of Passover, and it's a dead religion. In a sense, they're in that cave of darkness. In fact, they're in a tomb of dead religion. And he debates with them, he talks to them, they threaten to kill him, they're insulting to him, and then at the end, he just cries up. He waits till the last day, maybe hoping some shaft of light or revelation will come to these. They were his own people, God's own people, the Jews, but it doesn't happen, and he cries this voice. He cries this, And John expands on it, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. One of the reasons, and in point of fact, and I just diverse here for one moment, if you never read the Gospels before and you were wondering why Jesus came, and this is the law of the first mention in Scripture, and each of the four Gospels are the same on this point. It's the first thing they all say that Jesus came to do. Now, if you've grown up in evangelical circles, probably the first thing you hear is he came to forgive us our sins and to make a way to heaven when we die. And those are important things, but that's not the first thing that the gospel writers recorded. They say that he came, each of them, each of the four gospels, he came. Jesus, he is coming to baptize us in the Holy Spirit, to fill us with his life. And so this is why this verse in John chapter 7 is if you like, the high point of his declarations. This is what he came to do. He had to be glorified. He had to die. He had to go down. He had to pay for sin, etc., etc. But in order that the Father and the day of Pentecost could pour forth the Spirit. Now, what happens? What's the reaction? If you and I had been around, they said, well, that's wonderful. That's what we wanted to hear. This is wonderful news. I want to know more about. No. The first thing we read of these people around is, in verse 40, is argument. The second thing I read after he's declared this, division. There was division among the people because of him. The third thing I read, they wanted to take him. There's aggression. Human heart's amazing, isn't it? We hear the most sublime revelation, the sublime truth, and all these things start issuing from these so-called religious people. The next thing we read is there's opposition. And even the Nicodemus who's there, the man who came to Jesus by night, verse 50, he says to them, he's trying to just tone it down a bit. He says, guys, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he's doing? And they turn on him and they answer and said, are you also from the Galilee? What an insult. I don't know what's the... I'm sure Chester doesn't have a bad part. But if you were like, are you from... If you're in Sunderland, they say, are you from Newcastle or something? It was an insult. Are you from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen. It's amazing how ridicule and contempt people can be. And that it breeds ignorance. Just... This is the reaction. It says, no prophet has risen out of Galilee. Well, I know three who came. Nahum, Jonah, and Elijah all came from Galilee. They should have known this. It's there. It's because when we get so opposed to something, we get ignorant, and we throw facts out. And that's why the world out there, they're saying that the theory of evolution is a fact now. I hope I'm not standing. Well, if I'm standing on toes, it's tough. But anyway, because I go out tomorrow, and others are to pick. And they're putting which was accepted now off to margin. Like, I don't know what it's like here on social media, but Jesus is the sky fairy. And this book is the book of fairy tales, and it's referred to in a fairy tale. They are ignorant. But here's the reaction. What's your reaction when revelation comes, when you hear something, particularly talking of the Holy Spirit and his life within? This is the reaction. And then, to crown it all, it says, everyone went to his own house, so there was abandonment. So where did he go? He went to the Mount of Olives. He went to the place of oil. And we need to get this place where the anointing of the Holy Spirit comes and enlivens us. The place of oil. Have you found that place? Do you know this place? You've got to find this place. He will bring you, he brings us out, and he brings us into that place. And the Holy Spirit comes, and he's like oil, the picture of oil. It makes rough things smooth. It makes flaky things, oil on your face. It's fragrant. It's in healing. It's amazing even today that one of the top things on Bloomberg or CNN is the price of a barrel of oil. There's a new Moby Dick movie out. I saw it on an airplane. It's very good if you're into big whales. And 1830 out from Massachusetts, but it's good. But even then, they were killing the whales off for oil. Oil even naturally is important. Oil is never the oil. This oil of the Spirit, is he there today? Are you going through a rough time? Roughness, oil comes. You know, like an engine will sometimes seize up. We had an old sit-on mower, and I was away for a month, and one of the boys was using it. Oh, Dad, the mower's seized. I go, and there's no oil in it. You know, oil, you need oil. You need this oil of joy, oil of gladness, oil when it gets rough. I leave you with this picture. Here's the Mount of Olives, somewhere like this. And on this side, there was the Garden of Gethsemane. And that word, Gethsemane, it means the oil press. It means when you're at the wine press, when you've been going through pressure. And on the other side, there was a small little village called Bethany. And Bethany means the place of ripening figs, as opposed to ripe figs. Things are ripening, things are being pressed. And you'll find that we actually stand like that a bit, don't we, in life. There's a place that there's ripening, there's expectation, there's my future, church expanding, glory ahead. And yet there's also a place of pressing. Yeah? There's a place sometimes we feel stressed. And in the middle of this was the Mount of Olives, the oil. And I just see a picture of the oil flowing down into our lives and into our hearts. And the place of prayer is where we receive this. And that place can be just first thing in the morning. Who do you give your day to? I ask myself these sort of questions, because when you're on your move a lot and you've jet lag, it's not always the... But I try, I wouldn't say every day, but most days I just try initially, Lord, I need the oil of your Spirit. I need you. And I come to him. And I've been doing that for a long time. It seems to work. Some of you are doing it as well. He brings us out of our caves and into this place. There's a lot more other places which he brings us into. We could talk about the place of the earthquake in Acts chapter 4, when they prayed, the room shook. And sometimes we need an earthquake in our thinking and in our attitude. And that happens most when we're in that place of communion with him. He changes, he moves things in our thinking and things in our minds. Matthew 4 talks about, Jesus said, when you pray, he didn't say if you pray, he said when you pray, go into the secret place, and your Father who is in secret. That doesn't mean it's all mysterious, it just means it's slightly hidden. And it can be a place that you need to be on your own. Maybe I'm just speaking to one person here. You need to get that in that place. And don't set a time. If you say, I'm going to go there for an hour, you probably won't. Just say, Lord, I want to linger with you for a while here. These are the keys to expansion, enlargement. And you actually won't have to stir yourself up. You'll already be stirred. Being a Christian, on one hand, can be really difficult. I mean, who wants to die to self? Who wants to have to pull back certain things? But on the other hand, if we're in the flow of the oil of the Spirit, it is light, it is easy, it is full of wonder, it's great, and you don't want to swap it for anything else on the earth. In-N-Out, the In-N-Out burger. I hope as a church, as you yourselves are coming out and you are bringing, people will come who are in caves and will need, by the ministry that's here, the ministry of the Lord Jesus in your midst, in your hearts, it'll bring people out into clear light of day. If you've been ambushed by disappointment, you know that disappointment can be a cave. It lingers there and it hems you in, and you all sorts. It'll affect relationships. And these are things that sometimes are very sensitive, very tender to our hearts. He has the ability to bring us through. Maybe it doesn't fulfill everything that we initially wanted, but actually brings you into a greater fulfillment of knowing him and the knowledge of him. So I really encourage you. I just, for what it's worth, I would just say that there are bigger things around the corner for you. And that, but in many ways he waits for people he needs, like even more hands on deck, more... I say commitment, but I'm saying that in a positive way, more people to do more things. So it'd be an interesting year for you. But beware of the enemy of your soul who wants to shut you up. My time is gone. Lord Jesus, thank you. Every time I come here, I sense your presence. I sense you are about something. You are a living, active, mobile being. And I pray for everyone here this morning and those who are not here, I pray that your, what we call unction, your anointing, your hand, your grip upon each life, Lord, will be significant this year. We pray for compliance and, Lord, a sense of bowing a knee when we have to, and Lord, acknowledging you and what you're doing. We pray for any who are in a cave here this morning that they will have heard something from your scripture that gives light and hope and is an anchor for souls, Lord. We pray, Lord, for the church as it seeks this year, maybe a move geographically, or certainly, Lord, as more come, Lord, that I pray for wisdom on all those who serve here in specific ways. We thank you for your kingdom, the kingdom of heaven on earth. We thank you and we love you and we bless your name. Amen.